Let's pray. God, we do ask that you would shine forth in Jesus, that the name of Christ would blaze forth, Father God, in us individually, as a church, as your church worldwide, O Lord God, that the nations would see Jesus in all his glory and all his splendor and be drawn to him. I pray, O Lord God, that now you would humble us, Father, that we would come bowed before you as we open your word, O Lord God, and say, Father, teach us, shape us, form us, mold us. What would you have us be, O Lord God? What would you have us do, O Lord God? We, your people, now sit at your feet and say, Father, do your work in us, Father. We love you. We long for you. We pray, O Lord God, that in this time now, as we open your word, that you would be magnified, lifted up, exalted, and we'd all see how glorious and wonderful you are. You'd bring forth from our hearts through your Spirit praise and worship and love and obedience to Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. What is growth in a church? What does it mean to grow? In the past, probably 20 years or so, there's a lot that's been written about church growth. Even, books and even things like the church growth movement and conferences. And what does it mean to grow? When we think of growing within the context of the church, we tend to focus on numbers. And that's part of it. We see times in Scripture where God moves and the church, either is founded or it expands, and there's sometimes numbers associated with that. But significantly in the Scriptures, when you're talking about growth, it's not referring to numbers at all. When the Bible talks about growth, when God talks about growth, he is, again, significantly, usually, referring to spiritual growth. And actually, I think there are kind of two ways in which the Bible often talks, or mostly talks about growth and spiritual growth. The first is individual growth in Christ. That's individually, spiritually, getting closer and closer to Jesus, to the person of Jesus. Not a concept, but the person of Jesus. That means also conforming more and more to his character, to his nature, to, as we say, his name. His name, we mean his character and who he is. So that's one area of growth. That I grow individually as I grow closer in a relationship. As you talk about growing closer to your spouse, as I go closer to Jesus, and in doing so, that also implies, it has to imply biblically, that I am conforming more and more, that my character is beginning to take on more and more of the character of Jesus. That's growth. The other area of growth, of Christian growth, of growth, biblical growth, is not individual, but it's in the context of a body of believers. And as we grow biblically, we are, as a body, as a church, as a family, as a fellowship, are looking more, conforming more, being transformed more and more into what Jesus calls us, commands us, has decreed, has declared us to be as the church. And as a church, that means that reflecting, shining forth, screaming out with all of our thoughts and actions and deeds and words and heart, everything, the character and nature of God. So that these two areas of growth, we, or even someone who's not a Christian, could look at us individually over time and see more and more of who Jesus is, and that someone could look at us as a fellowship, as a family, as a body, and over time see more and more also the character and nature of God. We tend to neglect this area here of what it means us as a church. We tend to think, oh, growth is me individually, and then as I'm growing in Christ, I come to a church and then that's just it. But there's also the growth together. And in fact, biblically, one cannot happen without the other. The two are intertwined together. As we grow individually in Christ, we also must grow as a church in Christ. Well, Peter's been talking a little bit about this growth. He's been really talking, focusing quite a bit, significantly in the last week's section. He was focusing on this individual growing in holiness here. And now he's going to talk and shift it some and focus more on what it means for a body. But neither is exclusive, because even last week, he was talking about as we grow in Christ, the way that we do that and what it looks like, the evidence of that is that we're loving one another. Well, you can't love one another if you're off by yourself, alone. You can't grow in Jesus by yourself and love one another. Just love yourself more. Not what he's talking about. But love one another in the context of a body, of a family. Well, this morning, he's going to talk more about that. And in wonderful fashion, he's going to talk about it, what not to be, and then what to be. What not to be, and what to be. The question for us, though, as we open the Scriptures here is, do we want to grow closer to Jesus? Individually. And do we want, as a body, as a fellowship, as a family, to grow more and more into what He decides and has declared and wants us to be? Do we want that? Because if not, let's just go home. And if we're only here for individual growth in Jesus, and I don't care about anybody other than those people, well, then let's go home. Because that's not what the Bible says. We've got to grow individually and we've got to grow as a body. Do we want what Jesus wants for us? Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. This morning we begin chapter 2. Huzzah! It's only 5 chapters. We're in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we are going to look at verses 1 through 3. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is God's Word. And in it, He is laying out for us more details on how do we grow in Jesus, individually and as a church. How do we grow in Jesus? If you look, remember back, all the way back to in chapter 1 to back in verse 15, he says, way back in the beginning, you've been made Christians by God, His work, so praise Him because He's done this work in you. You were dead, but now you're alive. And even though you're suffering right now, keep praising Him because He's working it all out for good. And he says, therefore, be holy. Be like God. Be holy. Be righteous. Be good. Not to get to heaven, not to get saved, but because you are saved. We'll get back to that more in a minute. So be holy. And then as he comes down into verse 22 here, he's saying, okay, now that you are growing a little bit in holiness, you've been made, you're a Christian now. First you weren't a Christian, now you're a Christian, and you're growing in holiness some here. Love one another deeply from the hearts. We looked at last week in verse 22. Well, in our verse, this passage this morning, that starts with what word? Therefore. So therefore always refers forward or backwards? Backwards. So it's referring back to this verse 22. Love one another deeply. So here's the command. Love one another deeply. Love one another deeply. And then he went on in verses 23 to 25 to say, because you've been made, love each other. Because. Why love each other? Because you've been made Christians, you've been made born again by God through the Word, through the Bible. Our verse this morning. Therefore, so love one another, the command. Therefore, since I've given you this command, here's more of what that looks like. Here's more of how you do that. Here's more of what is necessary in order to fulfill the command of God to love each other. Here's what is necessary. Rid yourselves of all, and he goes on to list off some characteristics. So he's saying the first thing we have to do in order to love each other, in order to grow in Christ, is to cast off all unloving character. All the character that is in our heart that is unloving, all the evil that is in our heart, we have to cast it off in verse 1. He says there, rid yourself. And the image, the word there is a similar word used for getting rid, taking off clothes, for getting rid of your clothes. So the image is here is talking about all these four areas here. Four areas, right? Yeah. Five areas of what we're going to get rid of, this evil characteristics that are in our hearts, to throw them off like dirty, soiled laundry. Say, rip this stuff off. Rip it out of your heart. Get rid of it. Throw it away. It's soiled laundry. And it's, you know, you've been in my house the past 4 years with babies and stuff. There's a lot of soiled laundry. I'm stunned. Before I was married, I would do laundry about every 3 weeks or so, once every 3 weeks. It seemed to line up with the quantity of underwear they had, right? So once you go through all the underwear, the choice, either buy more or do laundry. Wasn't always a clear choice when I was single. Now, I'm just stunned. I mean, we're doing one or two loads a day of laundry. I just don't understand how that has changed so radically there. But you know, those of you who've had children, that, you know, laundry gets soiled. And that's the image here, is that rip this stuff off. Get it off. Get out of it. Get rid of it. Tear it off. Cast it away. Throw it away. What is it? What are these characteristics? What are these unloving characteristics? What are these things that Peter is telling us that we have to get rid of from our heart because they're breaking up love. They're keeping us from loving one another. And it's through loving one another, in Peter's context here, that we grow in Christ. What is it? Five things he lists. First, malice. Malice. This is a general word in most generic terms, it means all forms of evil. But in the context here, specifically, it's talking about any type of evil that we do that tears people down, that is unloving towards one another. He starts off very broadly here. Any type of activity that we do that is unloving to each other, that has evil intent, ill will towards each other, get rid of it. Rip it off and throw it away. It's anything that destroys fellowship with each other. Second thing he calls out is deceit. Rid yourself, cast off all deceit. Deceit is when we are in a sneaky way, we're planning, or we're working, or we're scheming, usually kind of behind the scenes, trying to create our own desired end. We're working in a sneaky way, in a hidden way, trying to accomplish our own agendas, trying to get the desired results, even when we think the desired results are good, but we're going about them in a way that is sneaky and is disingenuous and is hiding the truth. Peter says, that is evil. That breaks fellowship. That hinders love. It does not foster love with one another. Peter Davids, an author and commentator, says that deceit is speaking or acting with ulterior motives. It's anything less than speaking the full and honest truth from the heart. It's holding back and scheming and making plans in our minds. And where it gets tricky is when we believe, and maybe even it's true, that those plans, the results, are good. God is not a God focused only on the end. God is a God of the means also. The third unloving, wicked characteristic that Peter says we need to rip out of our hearts and cast away is hypocrisy. Oh, the damage of hypocrisy that is done, we have done, that the church has done throughout the millennia. Peter Davids again says that hypocrisy is Wayne Grudem. Wayne Grudem says that hypocrisy is a masking of inward evil by an outward show of righteousness. So it's portraying on the outside that I am righteous and good and everything is fine. And yet inwardly in my heart, there is wickedness and evil and sin. And I'm faking it. Who are in our society, who are the best censors of hypocrisy? Who can pick up on this in a second? Kids. Kids get this. Kids can see right through it. Teenagers, younger kids can see hypocrisy in a second. It's one of the real challenges we have, right, as parents. That if we develop this at-home persona and at church persona, our kids aren't going to say, oh, we should, the real mom and dad is the church persona. And in fact, they're not even going to say, oh, the real mom and dad is the at-home persona. They're going to say, the real mom and dad is disingenuous. The real mom and dad is a chameleon. And they're going to just trust and believe nothing. Oh, this is a great concern for me as a parent, that it would be true and be the same, that we would be the same wherever we are. It would not be hypocritical. Jesus talks a lot about hypocrisy. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, he's talking to the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and the teachers, the religious leaders. And know that they have a bad name, and rightly so, because Jesus gives them a bad name. We think negative, we hear the word Pharisee and we think, ugh. But if they were sitting right here, they would be the most holy, the most righteous. I mean, they would be indistinguishable from a short-term view from any of us. Like, they would be the ones that we would all be drawn. They would be, oh, did you see that new, wonderful, dear Christian family that visited our church? Oh, it's so wonderful. They are so strong in the Lord. That would be the Pharisees. That would be what they would look like to us in that first pass, in that first introduction to them. Matthew 23, verse 27, in 28, Jesus says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! He's a real people pleaser, that Jesus. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This is a huge condemnation that Jesus issues on hypocrisy. Trying to pretend we're something on the outside, and on the inside we're so different. Also in Mark chapter 12, verse 15, there were some Pharisees and some Herodians, other religious leaders, that came to Jesus, and they were trying to catch him in his words. They were trying to stumble, trying to trip him up, because they hated Jesus. And they say to him, they came and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." This fawning words, dripping with honey and falseness, and just thinking they're being sweet and trying to puff up Jesus, and yet in their hearts they hate him. They say, "You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" They're thinking that they can fool Jesus by flattering him, and they're going to get him into a trap. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." Coin. They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. I love that. That's just a powerful, "We're going to fool Jesus." No, you're not. And not only can you not stumble him up with your clever logic, he knows that they were hypocritical. He knows their heart and condemns hypocrisy. So Peter says, cast off hypocrisy in our hearts. Get rid of it like dirty laundry and throw it away. The fourth unloving characteristic that we are told to get rid of, to cast off, to rip out of our hearts, is envy. This is all still in verse 1. Envy. Envy is wanting anything that someone else has. The Ten Commandments: "Thou shalt not covet." It's wanting what other people have, whether it's cars, or clothes, or houses, children. I wish my children were like their children. Spouses, why can't my spouse be like that person's spouse? Freedom, time, oh, if I only had the time that person had. Health, why God, why have you cursed me with this diseased body? Why have you cursed me with this poor health? Why can't I have health like this person? It's listed many times in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, as part of the lists of vices, when it talks about what the ways of the world and the ways, the evil characteristics. This is often, envy is often included. Drunkenness and slander and hatred, sowing seeds of discord. Envy is in those lists also. Peter Davids again said, "Christians should be able to trust that nothing is said in their absence that has not already been said to their face." What a beautiful thing. That if we entered into our fellowship, whether it was on Sunday morning, whether it's when you're talking to another a fellowship brother and sister here during the week, that we have complete trust, tested through the fires of affliction, that we are saying, whatever we are saying to one another, there's nothing different than what we're saying when we're together in each other's presence. That we're not going and saying, "Oh, I can't believe that person. I wish I had that like that. I wish they weren't the only ones that had all whatever." What a beautiful testimony. Wouldn't you want to be part of that fellowship? That there is love demonstrated in the hearts of all the people. And, parenthesis, this is not in this passage this morning, when we fail each other, and when we sin against each other. Because we're going to, aren't we? And think about this. We know that the church is full of sin because it's full of us. And this command to love is hard, as we've been talking about for weeks here now. So why does God do this? Why doesn't God just kind of take away all this sin right now? Why doesn't He just make it so that at least when we're in church, or when we're together, we don't sin against each other? I think part of the reason is so that the world can see what we do when we do hurt each other. Sometimes maybe God even brings conflict between brothers and sisters. Different passages, I know. Not from this passage. So that, as brothers and sisters, when I sin against you, the easiest thing in the world to do, or if I've been sinned against, or rather, if I sin against you, the easiest thing in the world for you to do is to go down the street to a different church. To get out of here. And never talk to me again to my face, but just tell everybody else what a scoundrel I am. But if we're loving one another, and if we're being the church which God has commanded us to be, if we truly are born again and relating to Christ and relating to one another, then we go to each other and we forgive each other and we repent before each other and we confess our sins to one another and we love again and we start all over again. There's nowhere else in the world where that happens. But it's to happen here. It's to happen here. Close parenthesis. Fifth unloving characteristic that we are called to cast off, rip out of our heart, and throw away is slander. Slander is another, it's a pretty generic term, pretty well-known term here. It's similar to malice, but specifically with words. So slander are using words to tear somebody else down, usually behind their backs. We are called to encourage one another and build each other up, not discourage one another and tear each other down. In every interaction we have with each other, in every interaction, every conversation we have, and in every kind of within our hearts, our own thoughts, let's hold before ourselves again and again, am I building this person up or am I tearing them down? Is my heart's desire to build them up or to tear them down? If it is to tear them down, let us repent and seek to build them up. Because that's the command of God. There's a litmus test for us there. Are we building my brother and sister, our brothers and sisters up, or are we tearing them down? What is our intention? Not what our words appear to be, not what someone else thinks we're doing, but in our hearts, in our prayer closet, alone with God. Am I seeking to build my brother or sister up, or to tear them down? And because our hearts are wicked, that takes great wisdom from the Lord. We can't always figure out what our own motivation is. Cast off all unloving character. Get rid of it. Throw it away from our hearts. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And the question for us is, who is it that we're treating this way, brothers and sisters? Who is the person or the people that we are displaying these evil, unloving characteristics in our heart towards? And because of it, are breaking down fellowship, destroying the loving one another command, and therefore not growing in Christ individually and not growing in Christ in the church. Who is it? Let me make a suggestion. It could be, think back this morning when we were reading this verse, just verse 1, and when we're going through this list here. Is there someone in your mind that you said, boy, so-and-so really needs to hear these words? really needs to work on these. I put before you as a possibility that that person's name who came to your mind who really needs to read this verse possibly is the person to whom you and I are actually acting in this manner. So often the case when we say, they need this. And then in our hearts we're harboring envy and malice. And we're relating to them in hypocrisy. And in private conversations we're actually slandering too. You know, for prayer purposes. A suggestion there. We are supposed to work to bless each other. To build each other up. Even those we don't like. Well, what do we do instead of leaving all this evil in our hearts? Of having all this evil, these evil actions and evil interactions? What are we supposed to do? He's given us a list of what not to be like, of what to rip out of our lives. What instead are we to do? Is Peter going to now shift into a list of positive characteristics, which Paul does a number of times? He lists the negative and lists the positive. Is Peter going to now tell us, okay, don't do this or get rid of these things. Instead, pick up or put on these type of characteristics. It's actually not what Peter does. What does he tell us to do instead as we shift into now verses 2 and 3? We are to cast off unloving character and instead crave the nourishment, crave nourishment through God's Word. Crave nourishment in Jesus through the Word of God. That is his, don't do this, don't do these type of evil, instead do this. And what the this is to crave spiritual nourishment through the Bible. And through these two things, casting off this evil and craving spiritual nourishment through the Bible, we will be empowered, Peter says, to fulfill the command of chapter 1, verse 22, to love one another. Look here, starting in verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. So that by it, by the pure spiritual milk, you may grow up in your salvation. Let's take that apart a little bit. Crave pure spiritual milk. First of all, in the context here, we're talking about growing in Christ individually, growing in Christ as a church. And what he's been pointing to again and again here is it's been through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, through the Bible. Right? We look back at verse 23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What is the seed? Through the living and enduring Word of God. Verse 24 and 25 then go on to give the quote from Isaiah of what the Word of God is like, that it's forever. It's the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And elsewhere in the New Testament too, Hebrews, and Paul makes reference to this, and also in a lot of other Hebrew literature, the idea of milk, of spiritual milk, is connected to the teaching of the Bible. You see the picture here. If you want to grow in Christ, you've got to be fed. You've got to be nourished. Not by candy. Who's finished all their Halloween candy? Who's eaten it all? Anybody have some left still? I love all the adults are going, yep. I got some stashed away. But we can't be nourished by Reese's peanut butter cups only. We need, as Gene prays for us, we need broccoli. Right, Gene? We need broccoli. It's true. It's not good when it's cooked, overcooked, that's right. But we need pure, spiritual nourishment. Now, elsewhere, Paul tells us In the book of Hebrews it says, it uses this analogy of, look, you're drinking milk right now, Christian, you should be eating meat. You're just a baby. You should have grown. You should have matured more. Peter's not saying, you know, drink pure spiritual milk because you're immature as Christians. No, no, no. He's just saying, look, babies crave milk. Come to my house at 2 o'clock in the morning. Babies crave milk. Thirst after it and desire it and demand it and will not be satisfied with anything else. And Peter's saying that's good and right, as it should be, and be that way. Oh, Christian, crave the pure spiritual milk, the pure teaching and the words of Jesus Christ Himself. By craving, by drinking, by feeding on the Word of God, says you do this so that you will grow up in your salvation. It's not saying so you'll be born again, but so that you will live into that which you have been saved for. You will grow. He's used this illustration, this word, way of talking about salvation as something we've already acquired, something we're growing into. Also in verse 5 of chapter 1, if you want to grow in Jesus, devour the words of Jesus in the Bible. Through reading them, through hearing them, through meditating on them, through memorizing them, through reciting them, through studying them, the words of God, if you want to grow up in Him. And in the last part of verse 3, he is alluding to and assuming that all the people he's writing to, all his readers, have at least had this experience a little bit of feeling that growing, that connection, that relationship, that intimacy, that fellowship with Jesus through His Word, through the Bible. He says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, keep on craving. You know, it's like when you go to BJ's or something, and you know, they have those little samples on little toothpicks. Okay, pray for me. This is an off-the-cuff illustration. I'm not sure if this is going to work out right. And their point there is to give you a little taste of something so that you will crave it and go and buy it. Well, Peter's assuming that these people here, that they've had a little taste of Jesus through His Word. And he's saying, now crave that. And it could be, this is not in this passage here, but the way that he's reminding them, I wonder, and it certainly is the case, I think, for us, it could be that it's been a long time since you or I have tasted that the Lord is good and been in that wonderful fellowship with Jesus through His Word. And so Peter here is reminding us, do you remember? Do you remember a time? Can you think back? And I pray it was this morning, but maybe it was last week and maybe it was last decade, when you sat before the Lord in the Word and you were reading and you felt close to Jesus. You knew that as you were reading, you were not just reading a good book, but that you were actually fellowshipping with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, you want to grow close to Jesus? You want to grow up in your salvation? You want to grow up in loving one another and being holy? Crave the Word of God. Crave Jesus, who is the Word, through the Word. Or as Wayne Grudem says, to drink the milk of the Word is to taste again and again what Jesus is like. For in the hearing of the Lord's words, believers experience the joy of personal fellowship with the Lord Himself. I'll read that last part again. In the hearing of the Lord's words, believers experience the joy of personal fellowship with the Lord Himself. How's your walk with Jesus? Is it dry? Is it stale? Or is it full of life and growth and vitality and new vistas of experiencing with God day by day? if you're in a dry period, let me ask you, how's your Bible reading going? How's your times of fellowship with Jesus and His Word? Now, not always is there a connection, but often there is. And Peter reminds us here, if you want to obey the command of God, if you want to be like your Father and experience the unspeakable joy that Peter talks about here, the unspeakable joy from chapter 1, if you want to be holy because your Father is holy, you want to obey His call, His beautiful call to love one another, and you got to do two things, brother and sister. You got to get rid of all the junk in your heart. Cast it off. And you got to fellowship with Jesus through His Word. Do you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus? Well, first, maybe you're not even in a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never begun that relationship with Christ. Maybe you've been in church, you've read the Bible some, you've prayed some, you know a little bit about Him. But relationship? What is that all about? That's the place to start. To begin a relationship with Jesus. See, we are separated. Our relationship with God is severed, not because He walked away, but because we did when we sinned, and we've all sinned. And we severed that relationship with God. And Jesus loves you so much that He didn't just let you walk away, but He sent Jesus. And He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our severing of the relationship. So that if you want that relationship with God, come to God. Repent. Turn away. Confess. Acknowledge your sin towards Him. And trust Jesus as the one who pays for your sins, who covers your sins, who reestablishes your relationship with God. Trust in Jesus, not your own goodness. You can't look at this and say, well, if I get rid of, here's the danger, if I get rid of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, then I'll go to heaven. No. We can't do it because of our sin. But if we trust in Jesus to pay for the debt that I owe God, yes, owe God, because of my malice, my hypocrisy and my envy and my slander and my deceit, then Jesus wipes our sins away. The Bible calls that being born again. The Bible calls that becoming a Christian. Being saved. And that's the first start. Second, if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, Peter tells us this morning, get rid of all the evil in our hearts. All the evil that destroys people and destroys the fellowship of believers. And we got to pray and ask God to do that. We don't even know what's in our hearts. I encourage you to go home and to pray and ask God, where in my life is there malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? Where is it? And to whom am I showing it? And God, you got to root it out. You got to get rid of it, God, because I want to grow in you, Lord God. I'm not going to accept it in my heart anymore. And then third, crave the words of God in the Bible. And in craving them and in drinking and in filling your soul with the words of God in the Bible, encounter true fellowship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us cast off evil and crave Jesus in His Word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we give you such praise that you have made us born again. I do pray, Father, that if there are any here this morning that are not yet born again, that don't know you, Lord God, that have not yet for the first time tasted and seen and experienced personal relationship and forgiveness with you, O God, that you would open eyes and ears, that they would see Jesus and reach out and trust in you to forgive their sins. Father God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would cast out, get rid of, root out all the evil that is within our hearts that breaks down our fellowship and our relationship with you. Not to get saved, but because we're saved. And I pray, Father, that you would teach us to crave, to remember times in the past when we have tasted of you in your Word and seen that you are good, and to crave that. And we ask you, Father, now may we ask you throughout the week, Father, give us that craving. Give us the craving for Jesus in His Word. I pray, Father, you would give us sweet fellowship with Jesus through the Word this week. That we would remember and know and give you praise and love you and obey you and grow in you individually and as a church. And I ask all this through the all-powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.